It takes those guys a little while to get this stuff in place. So anyway, I'm glad to be back, and I want to thank a few people. Wally didn't find out that he was preaching until 6:30 on Sunday morning, and I'm grateful for that. I sent him a text in the middle of the night, but I don't think that you're going to read a text at 2:30 in the morning. That's all right. And then I called Kyle even later than that and asked him to teach my Sunday school class. So they were gracious enough to fill in and do that. And so also want to thank the praise team this morning. I thought they did an exceptional job. So anyway, how y'all doing? Good. Let's stand and read the scripture. Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to read one verse this morning. Verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray today that we'll see ourselves in this passage of Scripture. I pray for the freedom of the Holy Spirit to work in our lives today, to help us understand who you are and your purpose for us. Lord, I pray that you'd be free to do whatever you choose to do in this service. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. You have a bulletin today with the title of the sermon, and the title is not the right sermon. Or maybe my sermon is not the title. So anyway, it says, let's say, Unlocking the Mystery. Is that the title of the sermon in your bulletin? I guess more than that, we're going to talk about the privilege of suffering. The privilege of suffering. How many have ever thought that suffering could be a privilege? Anybody? That's usually the antithesis of how we really think. We don't look at suffering as a privilege. We look at it as something we have to endure. Paul calls himself a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Let me tell you this morning that we are all prisoners of something. So let me ask you this morning, what are you a prisoner of? We can be a prisoner of Christ, can't we? We can also be a prisoner of our jobs, our bank accounts, our thoughts, our attitudes. There are many things that can hold us prisoner. But what we need to hear from Paul today is how being a prisoner shaped his life and how it caused him to grow into the image of Christ. Paul had been imprisoned for nearly 5 years, 2 years in Caesarea and 3 years in Rome. And think about this, Paul wrote this book while he was in prison in Rome. It's an amazing thing. Paul was arrested on false charges. Jews charged him with crimes that he did not commit. But he did not consider himself a prisoner of the Jews. And even though he appealed to Caesar as a Roman citizen, he did not consider himself to be a prisoner of Rome. He considered himself the prisoner of Christ. That whatever he did, wherever he went, were under the control of Christ. I wonder, is that true of us? Wherever we go, whatever we do, is that really under the control of Christ? You and I will be prisoners of something. Shouldn't Christians be prisoners for Christ Jesus? Paul was a prisoner belonging to Christ, under his control. Christ was the reason for his imprisonment. You know, being a prisoner meant suffering. Paul, a prisoner of Christ, suffered for Christ Jesus. How many of us, if any of us, can say we've suffered for Jesus? Is there anyone in this room or in many churches across this country who can honestly say, I've suffered for Christ? I've been persecuted because of Jesus. Chances are that number is very limited. We live in a country where we're free to worship, where the church really has no genuine persecution. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Pursuit of God, says this, It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. That's something to try to wrap your mind around. It's something that we don't want to experience. I hate pain. I've told you before, I don't like pain. And the worst kind of pain for me is spiritual pain. When God is trying to cut things out of my life and trying to conform me to the image of His Christ, to squeeze that stuff out of us that needs to go away. Pride. And all the things that fall under that. Selfishness. Lust. You could put anything in that category. Isn't that an eye-opener? That God cannot, it's doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. Suffering is the method that God uses to conform us to the image of His Son. It is through suffering that we learn the character of God. When we go through the deepest hurts in our lives, we learn that we are dependent upon God. We learn that it's not about us, that we can't improve a lot of times our own situation, that the only person who can improve our situation is the Lord God Himself. And we need to learn to rely on Him. It's during suffering that we learn the character of God. Can He be trusted? Does He really love us? Is His compassion for us what the Bible says it is? Have we experienced His grace and His mercy? Because it is through suffering that we learn the character of God. Are His promises true? Is every promise true? It's through suffering, again, that we learn who He is, what He wants, and what He will do in our lives. Let's take a look at the life of Joseph. I'm not going to get back into Scripture. I'll read a few verses, but y'all know Joseph, right? Joseph was the guy his dad made the coat of many colors for, and Joseph was the guy that, maybe he was arrogant. I don't know what the problem was, but his brothers hated him. Maybe because he was his father's favorite son, but his other brothers hated him for whatever reason. And maybe some of us can understand that, because maybe some of us have been our father's favorite or our mother's favorite, and we kind of took advantage of that. So as a result, his brother sold him into slavery. That's a pretty nice thing to do, isn't it? Your brothers decide they don't like you, so they're going to sell you into slavery. So then Joseph became a trusted servant in Potiphar's house. Well, you'd think that would be a move up, wouldn't you? It is a move up from slavery, but what happened? Potiphar's wife accused him of adultery. David was completely innocent, and yet Potiphar's wife accused him of adultery, and David's next stop was jail. Joseph hadn't done anything wrong. Did I say David a minute ago? I apologize. Joseph hadn't done anything wrong at all. And yet he found himself from the hole where his brothers buried him first into a slave caravan, into Potiphar's house, and then into prison. Yet God blessed him. He became Pharaoh's right-hand man. Think of that. A little boy sold into slavery. Thrown into prison for something he didn't do. Yet God raised him up to be Pharaoh's right-hand man. Long story short, later on, there was famine in the land, and the brothers came to Egypt to try to get some food, and there was some interaction between Joseph and his brothers, and at the end of the story, he revealed himself to his brothers. They asked him, moreover, I think they begged him for forgiveness. They fell at his feet and declared themselves to be his servant. Yeah, here's what Joseph said in Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 and 20. not fear. Am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. I think there is always a light at the end of the tunnel for those who are believers, for those who are going through difficult situations, for those who are going through situations where there seems to be nothing positive. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. I look back over some of the struggles I've had in my own life. In those struggles where I didn't seem to see God at all. You ever been there? You prayed and nothing happened? Maybe you've lost a job. Maybe you've lost a spouse. Maybe you've lost everything you own. But God is there. And God has a purpose. And God will use those situations to mold us into the image of Christ if we let Him. So the question becomes then, are we going to let Him? Whom are we a prisoner? Joseph suffered. But God used that suffering to develop him. And He used him in a great way. Y'all familiar with the story of Paul and Silas? Paul and Silas on the first missionary trip. They were out preaching the word of God and doing ministry. And all of a sudden they're arrested and thrown in prison. Y'all know that story? And it says in Acts chapter 16 that about midnight they were praying and singing hymns to God. I know that's what I'm going to do when I'm slapped in jail. I'm going to sit there and I'm going to pray and I'm going to sing hymns to God. I don't think so. Probably what I would have done is said, oh, woe is me. Nobody has it as bad as me. I didn't do anything to deserve this. Do you think we'd think that once in a while? But there's Paul, a servant of God, who realizes that he is a prisoner of God. He is in prison with Silas, and he begins to sing. And he begins to praise God. And it says, and the prisoners were listening to him. You ever thought that people watch you as you work through situations? As you struggle in life, do you think people are watching how you respond? Certainly they are. And what are they going to see? Are they going to see you under the myth tree? Under the grumble bush? Whining and complaining? Or are they going to see you living your life still for Christ? Isn't that an indication of our relationship with God? It says there was an earthquake, and the jail doors opened. And the jailer was afraid, and he was about to kill himself, and Paul said, hey, what? Oh, you don't have to do this. And later on in this story, the jailer cries out to them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Isn't it possible that others watching us work through suffering and misery, that as we do that and allow God to work in our lives, isn't it just possible that someone would notice that and come to faith in Christ? If God can do this in your life, then He certainly can do it in mine. And you may get the opportunity then to share the gospel. But on the other hand, if we whine and complain and walk around with our tail between our legs and gripe about what's going on, maybe people will say this: if that's all God can do for you, then I don't need Him. Which way would we have it? That's what God can do in your life. And maybe He can do that in mine. You all have friends that don't know the Lord. And there are times when you've been going through difficult circumstances and they've seen you work through it by the grace of God. And here's what I can tell you by experience, that when they're going through difficult times, they will come to you and say, how did you do this? And that opens up a huge door, doesn't it, to share the gospel with those who need to hear it. You know, I don't think we beat people over the head with the gospel, but I do think we stand ready to share the gospel when the opportunity presents itself. What do you think? Does that make sense? Be ready. Somebody is always listening. Be aware. You know, I learned something quite some time ago, and this is true, and the more that I think about it, the more it's true. E plus R equals O. E plus R equals O. The event plus our response equals our opportunity. The event happens. How do we respond to the event? E plus R equals O. In Paul's case, the event was he was thrown into prison. His response was that he would sing and praise God regardless. The opportunity came for him to share the gospel, and the opportunity led to someone being saved. And it goes on to say in that passage that not only was the jailer saved, but his household as well. And I believe they were saved by the testimony of the man of the house. E plus R equals O. You can read of others in the Scripture who suffered for Christ, and they can and will serve as an example for us. Now the question becomes, how do we handle it? How do we handle the stress and difficulties, the problems of life? Here's one. Realize they're coming. Don't be surprised by struggles. Don't be caught off guard. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 2 says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." That's not, it doesn't say if you meet trials of various kinds, does it? When you meet trials of various kinds. I used to think life was just the calm seas, every once in a while interrupted by a storm. But I found out that life is a series of storms, every once in a while interrupted by the calm sea. We need to not be surprised when difficulty comes. I can remember there are times in my life when I've gone to conferences and I've been flying high and I come home and something happens and immediately I'm in the valley. You go from the peak to the valley almost immediately. Shouldn't I have been aware that because of where I was, the enemy was going to try to get involved and there's where I would be. It's not difficult to go from the mountaintop into the valley. Realize they're coming. The second thing is to understand the purpose of trials. Back in that passage of James, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Being steadfast, being able to persevere, being able to hang in there when things get tough. I remember I had a pastor years ago, it was the first pastor after I was saved, as a matter of fact, that said perseverance was bulldoggish hang-onativeness. And when a bulldog bites, the pressure per square inch is incredible, and they will hang on many times until their jaws are broken. That's what we need to do as Christians. We need, no matter what the situation is, we need to hang on. We need that bulldoggish hang-onativeness. Now, hang-onativeness, I don't think is even a word. I think he coined it, but it's. I think it's a right description. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, later on, it says we're to stand firm. Regardless of what happens, we are to stand firm. We are not to retreat. We are steadfast. We stand firm when difficulty comes. We understand the purpose of trials. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says that God's goal for every believer is to be conformed to the image of His Son. That doesn't happen easily. It's like the grape being in the wine press where the grapes are pressed down and the juice comes out and all the stuff is thrown away. God has us in His wine press so that we can be conformed to the image of His Son. Let the steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Steadfastness leads to spiritual maturity. Isn't that the goal for every believer? Shouldn't that be our goal, to become mature in Christ? No longer babes, no longer dependent on the milk of the Word, but getting into the meat of the Word as well. It is a shame that sometimes trials drive people away from God. And the first thing that happens a lot of time with believers is trials drives them away from the church. And that's the first step in moving away from the relationship with God that is necessary. I know people who have gone through trials who have never come back to church. People going through trials who have completely moved away from God. They're angry. We need to understand the purpose of our trials. Something else that we need to do when we're going through difficult situations, and this might be the hardest of all, is to reach out to others. We need to reach out to others. Instead of suffering in silence, we need to reach out to others so that they can mentor us and they can help us get through difficult situations. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a lot of pride in my body, in my mind, and it's hard for me to reach out. I'd rather suffer silently than to let you know what's going on in my life. You know, one of the reasons I think we do that is because we don't want other people to judge us. We don't want other people to think that we are weaker than we are. True strength is relying on God and relying on others to help us through situations. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I'll just read a few verses. Beginning in verse 3, it says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in Christ in comfort too." You know, we go through situations in life, not just for us, but so we move through them with the grace and the help of God so that we can help others through those same situations. Now, here's what I know you can never say, or you should never say: "I know how you feel," because you don't. You don't. But you can say this: "I'm here. I will help you. I will pray for you. I will do anything I can to help get you through this situation. Here's how God moved me through this situation. I am confident that He will move you through it as well, maybe in a different way. But He will give you victory over the situation." We need help. You know, there's a story in the Gospel of John about this guy named Lazarus. Y'all know who he is? I think Lazarus was a close friend of Jesus. But Jesus received word that Lazarus had died, that he was sick, and for whatever reason, Jesus delayed going. And when he got there, he found out Lazarus was dead, already in a tomb. Now, we know that Jesus is the all-powerful God. Is that right? And he spoke and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came forth, healed by the word of God, but his friends took off the grave clothes. See, God was involved. Jesus was involved, but his friends came alongside him and took off the grave clothes. Isn't that what we need? We need to hear a word from God and have our friends come alongside us and help get us through. We need friends. You and I, almost everyone I know, have been in situations where we needed someone we could trust, where we needed someone who we could trust with anything that was in our heart, someone we knew would encourage us, someone we knew would pray for us, but yet someone who knew that we knew would hold us accountable. We need to be held accountable. See, that's part of we don't go back because someone holds our feet to the fire. And that's what we need. We don't need yes people around us. We need people who will tell us the truth. I would rather you sit across from me and tell me the truth than to do something else. See, Lazarus needed his friends. And so do we. As Matter of fact, I would tell you this morning, you probably reach out and touch someone whose life is in, who's having difficulty in their life. And if you can't, reach out and touch someone right now. You will pass them in the hallway before you leave this building. There are people who need a touch from God, and God wants us to be the ones who reach out and touch them. We need each other. Something else that'll help us get through this is stay the course. Stay the course. Things can happen to us, and while we're living our lives for Christ, maybe God wants to do a greater work in us, cut some of the stuff that needs to be cut away that we're kind of holding on to. And when those things happen, we have to keep on keeping on. We have to stay the course. We have to maintain our relationship with Christ. And if anything, at this point, we need to find a way to deepen our relationship with Christ. We need to read more. We need to pray more. We need to sing more. We need to fellowship more. Going through the stuff. Stay the course. There is a way out. Stay the course. We need to become more intentional in our Bible study. Notice I didn't say we need to become more intentional in our Bible reading, although that can be part of it. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. And the only way that happens is if we study what the Bible says. We need to get into it and study it. And in that study, we may just be reminded when we're going through the stuff of a verse that God will bring to our minds that will help us get through. No temptation is taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted beyond what you're able to endure, but will with... with the temptation, provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it or endure it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. How many times have I been tempted to do something and that verse comes to mind? Now what I do with that is up to me. But through the reading of God's Word, through the memorizing of God's Word, through meditating on God's Word, through the study of God's Word, God will bring those things to remembrance so that just at the right time, we'll find help from the Word of God to get through the situation. Sammy Tippett said this. Sammy Tippett wrote the best book on prayer I've ever read. It's called The Prayer Factor. Matter of fact, I was at a Southern Baptist, the State Convention of Southern Baptist one time. I walked into the bookstore, Sammy Tippett was speaking, and I stood right by where his books were on display. Stood right there, and everybody that came by said, you need to buy this book. You need to buy this book, because that's how much I believe in that book. Here's what he said. I went to hear him speak one time after that, and he said this, the glory of God comes only through much suffering. Think about that. Take that home with you. Roll that around in your head a little bit. The glory of God comes only through much suffering. Isn't it through that suffering that we really learn about God? That we learn we can depend on Him, that we learn His character, that we really begin to understand His love and His grace and His mercy and His compassion? Isn't it during that time that we learn that every promise is true? Each of us have experienced the promises of God in our life. Every one of us. And here's what I know. If He's kept a promise in your life, He will keep it in mind. God does not pick and choose which promises He keeps for whomever. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Is that true? Is that true for anybody who calls on the name of the Lord? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is that true? If we place our faith in Christ, if we believe He is who He says He is, and what He did for us, will we be saved? Absolutely. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Do we believe that? You see, we've experienced some of those promises. I haven't experienced all the promises of God, nor have I experienced the promises of you. Some of the promises that you've experienced. But here's what I know. That God is completely faithful. That God can always be trusted. that God is always there, that He will always keep His promises. But sometimes we doubt Him, don't we? Sometimes we doubt the promises of God because He doesn't show up immediately. Sometimes because we doubt His promises, that doubt leads to defeat. We begin to doubt the promises of God, and then all of a sudden, we begin to slip in our Christian lives. We don't want to do that anymore. Then you have doubt, despair, or doubt, defeat, and leads to despair. Does He really care? You ever had that thought, does He really care for me? The glory of God comes only through much suffering. And in suffering, we experience and encounter His love and His grace and His mercy and His compassion, His faithfulness. Suffering, and this is probably, it is suffering that led Paul to reveal the mysteries of God. It is suffering that led God to use Paul to unveil the mystery, to unlock the mystery. And in all this suffering, Paul came to realize some things about himself. He said, I am the least of all the saints. Found out that his purpose in life in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul's whole purpose was to live in such a way as to bring glory to God. And that's one of those things that we can learn as we go through difficult times, we go through suffering, as we go through trials. When stress or difficult times come, and it will, you need to, one, realize struggles are coming. Don't be caught off guard. Don't be surprised. Secondly, we need to understand the purpose of suffering. God is there developing us, molding us into the image of Christ. Third, we need to reach out to others. Don't be a solitary saint. Don't sit and suffer in silence. Find someone you can trust and reach out to them and let them hold you and love you as only they can through the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit. Stay the course. Keep on keeping on. Hang on, bulldogish hang on to this. And remember this. E plus R equals O. The events are going to happen. How we respond to those events will equal our opportunity. We can do this. We're going to suffer. We're going to go through difficult times. We're going to go through times that we didn't even realize are coming. We're going to go through storms. Yet, get through them. Through the power of God, through the help of each other, through realizing we're in this together. You know, this Christian life isn't meant to be solitary. I was reminded yesterday it's supposed to be a team, and it is. It's a team sport. And in teams, people step up and help each other, don't they? Be aware. Be alert for someone who might be struggling. And when you pass people in the hallway and you say to them, how are you doing today? Mean it. And listen to how they answer the question. Because it may be that is your opportunity to work in their lives. Who would have ever thought that suffering was a privilege? But when you look at it through Paul's situation, it certainly can be considered that, at least on the outside, on the inside. It's amazing how you go through things in life and you get through them and you look back and see the hand of God all the way through that. And so as you go on in your life and you begin to go through these things, now you are able to try to look at the hand of God right now. What's He doing in my life right now? What's He want to do in my life right now? When we realize those things, when we realize who God is and how much He loves us and cares for us and how much others love us and care for us, then we can say, yay, God. Yay, God. What an awesome, mighty, wonderful, you go on and on, what a phenomenal God we serve. Let's be channels or vessels of His love and His compassion and His grace and His mercy to others. Even when we're struggling, may others see Jesus. Father, thank You for the example of Paul. I pray, Lord, that You will give us grace, give us a desire to see others as You see them. Father, help us to realize even in the worst of situations that You're there. That even when we